Well, praise God. I'm glad y'all are here this morning. I'm glad everybody's tuned in out there watching. Those of you that were here last week, you know, Brother Ivan was in here preaching a great message. And I wanted to encourage you about something. You know, as a pastor, you know, I'm always preaching when I'm here. So when Brother Ivan comes in and I'm just sitting over there like one of y'all and listening and receiving, I'm always shocked because, first of all, I have the greatest respect for Brother Ivan, and I know he's a man of God, and I love him as a man of God. And so when I'm over there, I have my expector turned on. I have my receiver turned on. Because, you see, when you come into a service like this, to some of you, you may just be thinking you just came to church, but that's not the truth. The truth is you entered the holy sanctuary of God. Not because the building's cool or whatever like that, but because we as believers are gathered here together. And the Spirit of God's wanting to work and move in you and talk to you. And, you know, the preacher can be preaching about something and God talking to you about something else. Amen? And so the whole time Brother Ivan's preaching, man, I'm just popping with messages just over here. I'm just writing them down and, you know, not what he was preaching, but something that spurred on the inside of me. And then this whole week's just been glorious because every time I throw open my Bible to read it, it just seems like it's a little sharper, a little more alive. And I started praying for y'all because I said, Lord, anybody that comes to the service, I pray the same effect takes place within their hearts. And so the moment I said that to the Lord and started to be praying that over all y'all, the Holy Spirit just hit me. He said, it's not really what you're doing, it's what they're doing. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, it's all in the way that they come through the doors of the church and what they're expecting. He said, you're sitting there expecting something from Brother Ivan because you've known him for all these years. You've seen what God's done with his life and what they're doing. And so you have your expector turned on to hear. And that expectation is faith. And he said, what hinders people is doubt. So I got a great message here called Dealing with Doubts. Okay? Now, I don't know how long it's going to be. And I don't want to scandalize anybody through this thing. So, you know, y'all going to have to just love me today because you're not going to forget this message. But it may be a couple of weeks. I'm just going to stay on this because when the Lord began to show me this and he was just talking to me and birthing it in me, I was like, you're so right, man. It's about doubt. Doubt coming in and hindering you for no matter what you're doing in life, anything you're doing in life. When doubt enters in, you're on a downward slope and a downward spiral to fail, okay? So let's just look at, first off, what the Webster's Dictionary says is the definition of doubt, okay? To call into question the truth of. To call into question the truth of it, all right? To be uncertain, to lack confidence in. I like this one, to consider unlikely. So when Brother Ivan was here, we had a prayer line and people were prayed for. And I was just sitting there thinking, oh, gosh, you know, Lord, let them get it. Let everyone receive a miracle. But the reality is the miracle is here, but are we going to receive it? That's the reality. The truth is. But, oh, doubt enters in and says, oh, well, he prayed for me and my, you know, sacroiliac never did get better. If that even is a thing, I guess it's a thing. And so doubt enters. So the moment doubt enters your life in anything like that, there's going to be no movement of God. And I want to explain this. I'm going to look at this. I want us to spend some time in here to understand what the seed of doubt does to destroy your life. It can destroy your marriage. It can destroy your relationship with your friends, your relationship with your kids. It can destroy everything around you, doubt. But in order to have doubt, that means you have to be faced with the truth in order to doubt it. You can't doubt doubt. You know what I'm saying? You can't doubt doubt. You're faced with the truth, and do you believe it or not? That's when doubt comes in. Now, in this world we live in today, folks, listen to me. When I was raised as a kid, okay, I was raised in the 70s, and I'm not that old. I don't move as well as I used to, but anywho, I mean, I didn't. James Bond didn't even have a decent-looking cell phone in the 70s. I don't know if some of y'all remember some of those old James Bond movies, but I mean, it was still a handheld receiver in his car. They didn't even have the vision to get a flip phone. All right? So we didn't have no phones. First phone I ever had was a bag phone, you know. I would literally go downtown to the pay phone, drop in a quarter, call the house, call and get a hold of my father before I came home from school, see if I needed to pick up any parts or anything like that. You did it at the pay phone. They don't even know what pay phones are anymore. That's something that Superman got dressed in. So with the internet out there today, there's all this information. Now, so there's all this stuff. We know what's going on everywhere, or do we? Because it's all the information we're being fed, truth. All right? So I'm going to go into a little bit of a funny story here, and I don't want to scandalize anybody, okay? So y'all just love me. But it's so perfect because I was praying all week. I said, Lord, I need an example, a really good example about this, and the perfect example came up, which you will not forget. So I was visiting with this person who wishes to remain anonymous about an article that they had read on the internet, and they were telling me that they didn't know it, but they found out that castor oil came from a beaver's bum. And I said, what? They said, yeah, there's an anal gland where they get the castor oil. And that castor oil, this castor oil was used in the, you know, like in the early 1900s, late 1800s, you know, to put in ice cream. It flavored vanilla ice cream. And I'm like, what? It's there. I read the article. It's what it said. I said, well, I disagree. I said, castor oil comes from a castor bean. And I ain't going to believe this because it comes from a castor bean. I don't know exactly what a castor bean looks like, but I just know it comes from a castor bean. It does not come from the backside of a beaver. So we looked the article up that they had read, and it wasn't castor oil. It was castor rum. Seriously. And it was true. Castor rum, not castor oil. One, three little letters. Three simple little letters from castor oil to castor rum. Obvious to reading it to see that. Hello? But that's how things that aren't true happen. Because if you'd have believed castor oil came from the backside of a beaver, you would have said, man, I ain't using that stuff no more. That's not right. That's nasty. Hello? And then I began to think more about this. I thought, well, how many trappers in life were skinning a beaver? And said, you know, I think this stuff might taste good in ice cream. I mean, what was wrong with them, right? Something was not right. But just said a little bit, three little letters from rum to oil. Three little letters could have had a person believing a lie, never knowing it. So we're all in life. You've gathered information. You've brought this information from whoever, your parents, your raising, your whatever you saw. You brought this information into you, and then you're operating by it, and you call it truth, but it may not be truth. You got to find out which is the truth. What is the truth? Okay? Now, if you go back and you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, I mean, you know the story of the fall in the garden. I want to read it here to you. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. You see how he wanted to bring in doubt. From the very beginning, the very first, at the fall of man, what they call the original sin taking place, the devil's first attack upon Eve was to get her to doubt what God said, to throw in misinformation. Because, boy, if he could get her to believe the lie, well, then he had her, right? Okay. And so she corrects him. And he said, You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, No. You'll not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and to the tree desire to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it. Well, wait a minute. See, it did cause her to die. It caused her to separate from God and the life of God. So he took just a little bit. He just spun the story ever so slightly. I don't know how many of y'all may have seen the video that was out this week of the woman, you know, very well-dressed, very supposedly educated woman, you know, an intellectual elite that, you know, thinks that we're deplorables. And she was being interviewed and says that all Trump supporters, all they are is become Christian nationalists. Now, that's different from a Christian. Christians are not Christian nationalists. A Christian nationalist believes that all their rights and their powers come from God, not the government. And I was everybody else and like the interviewer was just sitting there saying, I'm pretty sure that in our Constitution it says that we believe that we have an inalienable rights that come from God. So in her ignorance, she didn't even realize that what she was saying was confirming that she's ignorant and that the Constitution says that is what everyone has believed. You with me? But they thought they had a new whip and a new spin, trying just to ever so slightly turn things against everybody and look and make Christians look bad. If you were believing in God to give you unalienable rights. Yeah, I believe that's what we fought for and died for, and that's what our Constitution says. Hello? My point is that the devil is always going to try to come into your life and put a little bit of a spin. He's not going to come in and say, you need to go to town, buy a big cauldron, and go out and cut up black cats in the back of the yard and cast spells. He's not going to start there. Hello? He's not going to say, man, I just woke up this morning and think I need to buy a book of witchcraft and go out there and see if I can cast spells. That's not going to be your thought. It's not what he's going to try to tempt you with. He's going to want to come in there, and in the middle of the prayer line, you're trying to come through the prayer line, and you're saying, God, I just believe you that tonight you're going to touch me and you're going to help me. And they say, oh, yeah, the little thought comes in. But didn't you get prayed for this last time? That little bit of doubt. That keeps you from receiving from heaven what's yours, because the only way a Christian can receive from heaven is through faith. So its arch enemy of faith is doubt. He played it in the garden. Immediately when doubt came in, they were separated from God. God didn't do the separating. God went through the garden, hey, Adam, where are you? And they were hiding. You know, I doubt very seriously it's an apple, but we always say it's an apple, okay? I doubt very seriously it's an apple. But they bit the proverbial apple out of the garden. No. God comes around, says, what's going on? Well, we knew you were in the garden, and we were afraid to face you. So they were hiding over here, some fig leaves. They're like this, had some fig leaves on. That goes again to show the insanity that you got a fig leaf. If you've ever tried to pick a fig, you know what I'm talking about. Man, this stuff's rough. I can remember as a little boy, we had this huge fig tree out in the yard. So this is a big deal because, man, I love fig preserves. And so we'd have the annual fig picking. And so I was in charge of the picking. And she'd bring my mother would get my dad's work shirt, snap it all up on me, it's great big, pull up the collar, turn it over, then tell me to get in the fig tree and get the figs. So I know how much a fig tree itches. So point is, when the minute doubt comes in, you start doing stupid things. Let's look at another story about the power of doubt. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Luke 9:37. It's a story when Jesus went up on the mountain for the transfiguration. He was coming back down. The disciples trying to heal this boy I want to read, we're going to actually look at Mark and we're going to look at Luke, but Luke 9, verse 37. And it happened on the next day that when he had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. And suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look to my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty. "I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." What? Jesus had already sent the disciples out. They were going through all the towns, through all the villages. They were instructed to preach the gospel, tell people the kingdom of God was here, and to heal the sick. They had been doing this. They had been casting out devils. Had been all these things had been taking place in the ministry. But now, all of a sudden, they're hooked on this boy, and they can't get anything done. Can't get anything healed. Can't get any healing for him. Okay? So I want you to jump over to the same story, but out of the Gospel of Mark, Mark 9, 14. Mark 9. Now, Mark takes notice. It says, "And when they came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them." So here's the disciples. They've been healing. They've been doing all this stuff, but now they got this boy. But wait a minute. There was an event took place. The scribes and Pharisees were around there, and they were disputing. They were casting doubt into the disciples. Immediately, the power stops flowing. Do you see that? The moment doubt entered into this whole situation, the disciples became powerless. They had been doing miracles. Now there's disputes. Why do you think a church is not successful when there's disputes in amongst the sanctuary? Because if there's disputes amongst the people and it's all going around, then there's doubt. And the only thing God moves in is faith. Woo, my goodness. That's why if in your household there's disputes all the time, well, there's no faith, you're not going to see God flowing and moving. Hello? Y'all still out there? Y'all just in shock, still thinking about the beaver story or what? You're over there saying, how could they do that? Okay, look at verse 21, Mark 9, 21. "So then he asked the father, 'Has this been happening to him? How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. It often thrown him in both into the fire and the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said," here you go, look at it. Let's just take the gospel for what it is, right? The simplicity of it. "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Jesus said that. I didn't say it. That's not something I made up. That's not something I added in the Bible. Jesus said, if you can produce, I'm saying it a little different, but if you can produce faith, all things become possible. So then what does the man say? "Immediately the father cried out of the child and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.'" What does that mean? I'm half believing. I know maybe you're the son of God, but I doubt you're going to do anything for me. I feel confirmed because your disciples couldn't do anything for me. Hello? It's easy to be a Christian and believe strongly in one area and be full of doubt in another area. And what we tend to do as Christians is that we stay in the area we're comfortable with, because we don't want to get over into the area we have doubt about because it makes us uncomfortable. Now, every minister has a certain, vein of that God uses them to build people's lives. And I'm telling you, at the end of this message, which is going to be a while, I'm going to show you how to get rid of doubt in your life. And I'm going to show you the application to put it into your life and to put it to work, and then it's up to you to do it. Because we all have doubts. Hello? I don't know how many times, there's certain areas in my life, like I do not like working with electricity. I don't like it. And if it gets past flipping a breaker, I really don't want to mess with it. I don't want to open the box. I don't want to look in there. I just know I'm going to get electrocuted. But to an electrician, it's no big deal. I mean, they have respect for it, but I'm saying they understand it. I don't understand it. What would I need to do in order to get over that fear? I would need to be someone to instruct me and teach me and spend some time doing it and do it repetitiously over and over again until I began to have confidence, and then I wouldn't be in that place, right? But I ain't got time for that. Call the electrician. I don't even like putting in light bulbs. I just know something's going to happen. Anywho, it's this place. This man says, well, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. We all have it. You have to admit it. We all do not have all faith in all areas. Hello? So then back over to Luke's gospel, Luke 9:41. So Jesus answered and said, look at what he says. O faithless and perverse generation. So the problem was faith. The problem was a lack of faith. Why else would he said faithless? Right? O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And he was still coming. The demon threw him down and convulsed him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. He healed the child and gave him back to the father. So Jesus said it all. It's faith. Faith is the issue. The disciples got talked out of it. So you can have faith and be talked out of it. You can build your faith, get strong in an area of faith, and then don't keep nurturing it and be talked out of it. I know this sounds odd, but I've been preaching here for, 30 plus years, and I will still leave and go home in a minute. Well, not a minute, but in a little bit. I'm going to be headed home in the truck, and I'm going to be praying that what I preached and what I said helps somebody and bless somebody, but I'm always going to be feeling like I didn't do enough, that I could have done more. Oh, my gosh, did I miss you somewhere? Whatever, I'm going to have this whole long ordeal this afternoon that I got to go through before the Lord will then come to me and say, why don't you stop doing this? You've been doing this to yourself for 30 years, and why don't you just quit it? And I said, I don't know. It's just something in my nature. I want to be better. We all deal with fears and doubts. They're there. But if we learn how to address them and we learn how to speak to them and we learn how to build our faith, then you will overcome them, but they still have to be nurtured. You got to understand something about faith. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he says, you're made up of a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. Are you with me? All right? So you see my flesh part here. You can see my, kind of see my thinking. You can hear my thinking sometimes and say, well, and how I am. And I just expressed to you a part of my soul. Right? But there's a spirit. The spirit of Robert is in me. That's the real me. Hello? That's what's going to, if this body fails, I'm going to heaven. That's what's going to heaven. Okay? In an instant, in a flash. The eternal spirit. But the eternal spirit, a eternal spirit, is in every person in the world. Because when God created man, he created man in his own image. That means whether that he serves him or not. He's an eternal spirit. Faith is not something from the natural plane. Faith is something that is on the spiritual plane. How are you going to have it on the natural plane? You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't take a picture of it. You can't take a selfie with faith. It's not on a physical, natural plane, faith is. You can't order faith off Amazon. It comes in a box. Faith is something that takes place in the spiritual plane of your life. So that's why people get it messed up. Because they're trying to make it on something natural or something in a soulish realm. Well, I feel faith. Well, listen to me. Faith's a spiritual thing. You may just have felt the air conditioner blow. The Wednesday night service we had, I was standing right over there. I was worshiping the Lord. I had my eyes closed and my hands up, and I was worshiping the Lord. And I felt a wind pass through me. I said, whoo, glory to God, that was Holy Ghost. Whoa. And then I opened my eyes and looked, and Big Max had just run by me to go over there to say something to Ivan because he couldn't get the music played, and his 6'5" body went past me, and it was that, the breeze that blew through me. Goes back to that old story that they're at a having a good Pentecostal service going on, and the minister was up front, and he said, I see angels, they're flying just right over the whole audience, and he was getting everybody stirred up, and he said, lift your hands, you're just going to hear the angels, you're just right there, and there's a little short woman standing by a big tall man, and they both lifted their hands, and the woman was feeling around and touched the cuff of his coat and grabbed it and said, I got one! You know? There are certain things you just physically can't do. You can't grab hold of an angel like that, and you can't grab hold of faith in a physical form. It has to be gotten down in your spirit, man. How do you know when you've operated in faith? I can tell you. You know that you know. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Oh, it does. Because if you're in faith, you know. You're not questioned. There's no doubt. Faith is clicked in. The cog's turned, it's locked in, and then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I know. Peace comes. Because you know faith is an action. If you say, oh, I feel like I got something. I felt that breeze, that wind went through me. Woo, I was the Holy Ghost. And then you're like, or was it? Was it just Max? Stout. I mean, I did. My heart skipped a beat. When the wind blew through me, I said, my Lord, what a manifestation of the Holy Ghost just blew right through me. And I was like, wait, I'm Max. I mean, when you're as big as he is, you move a lot of wind when you walk quickly. Y'all follow me here. You know you're in faith when you know you're in faith. It's just, you know it. Why? Because it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. You can't work it up. You can't say enough Hail Marys or Lord's prayers to all of a sudden say, yeah, I got it. It's a spiritual thing, okay? So that's the first thing you need to start to understand about faith. Let's look at it. Jesus, let me show you Jesus' words, John 3:3. Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, Nicodemus, is there, and he's talking to him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, born again, the word born again is kind of a bad translation. It could have been translated, I think, betterly, saying born from above. And that's what again means. It means the first, getting a new start or above. So Jesus could have said, a man, unless one is born from above, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. Unless you've entered into that realm to where you're inside, you know that you're right with God, you're not really going to see the kingdom of God. Not that you're not going to enter heaven, but that you're not going to see God working at all because you're not in touch with the things of God. Because God's moving in a spiritual plane, not in a physical plane, although he can move in a physical plane when he moves that direction. You don't have to have God sitting in front of you at the table while you're drinking coffee talking to him. You don't have to see him there physically to talk to him. So Jesus says, surely I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? What is his thinking? Right? He says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? See, he's thinking on a natural plane. And folks, I'm just telling you, on a natural plane, you're not going to receive from heaven what you need because you've got to get into a spiritual plane. So the preacher's going to pray for you, and he's going to lay hands on you. You can quote the scriptures in the Bible and say, oh, the Bible says, call for the elders of the church, I'm anointed with oil, and the prayer of faith is going to save the sick. So as soon as he lays hands on me, I'm going to be healed. You can say all this stuff. You can use scripture. You can say, this is what the Bible says. This is the way it is. Jesus, you bore my stripes upon the tree, and I'm healed. You can say all these scriptures. But if you're still functioning and waiting for the physical manifestation and the natural to take place before you believe that God healed you, you're not going to see anything because you're just like Nicodemus. You're saying, how can I go into my mother's womb and be born again? Oh, I'm preaching good. I mean, I'm throwing it out there in bucketfuls. I'm shoveling it out today. Ooh, thank you for the Holy Ghost. But you got to grab it. Don't let it fall to the ground. You got to hear what I'm saying and grab it because you've got to enter in and touch the realms of the Spirit. Now, does that mean you got to, get quiet? You got to get the right music. You got to get the right candles turned on. You got to get everything just running out. till you arrive into the next spiritual plane. No, that's still a physical work getting into or trying to get into a spiritual work. Are you following me? It's done right here in your spirit. If you're born again, listen, Jesus said it. Let me read on. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus made this big difference. I can't say the word. Forget it. He made this big distinction between the two. And whatever that word was, I was trying to say. Right? Of the flesh and of the spirit. You know, I was saved in the early 80s, and we went through the big time of, you know, there was a devil under every rock. Everything was a devil. I mean, that thing was a devil. Oh, my gosh, that tissue didn't lay in right. It must be a devil. You know, my car didn't start. It was a devil. Everything was a devil. And, you know, probably some of it was, but everybody I began to see got real devil-minded, okay? And I didn't think it was healthy. And so I started saying, well, what about God? Where's God? Why do we always see the devil? Why don't we see God? Let's look for God. Let's see where God is, you know? Let's see what God's doing. Let me see. Oh, that was from God. Okay? And so it's in your perception. It's in the way you're going to walk and the way you're going to see things. Are you going to major to the flesh so you get everything all cleaned up on the inside of you? You get your pretty clothes. You get your hair cut right. You get everything done. You got everything looking good. You look so holy. But as Jesus said, inside you're full of dead men's bones. I would rather look kind of nappy on the outside, gnarly, huh, and be pure on the inside. I mean, make me want to dance. Scared I might pull something, so I'm not going to. I was trying to trick my little dog. So I started walking towards the truck like I was going to get in it. And she ran ahead of me to get in the truck. And then I turned around. I was going to run over and jump in the Ranger and take off on it. Yeah, I won't do that again. I turned to run and everything in my body hurt about the first couple of steps. I said, you're going to tear something. Just stop. But whatever is flesh is flesh. And when he said, whatever is spirit, spirit. He said, don't marvel that I say this. Listen to what Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus, a religious leader. Somebody, he's saying, you should know this. Did you not read your Bible? Have you been in school all these years? You've studied the word. You've looked through all this stuff. You've gone through all this stuff. Well, what are you talking about? You don't know this. He said, why are you marveling that I'm saying this? The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So look it down at verse 14, John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes, okay, belief. Belief is another way to say faith, right? So he could have said, whoever operates in faith, right? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So literally, eternal life comes to you through this thing I'm talking about, faith. He said, well, I don't really understand the things of faith. Well, are you saved? You're going to go to heaven. Yeah. How do you know? I don't know. I know right here. I know I'm right with God. I gave my heart to God. I got a letter. No, but you know it down here in your spirit. Oh, that's faith you operate in that had eternal effect upon your life. He says, whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. That is a promise. Are you with me? Whoever operates in faith and believes, believing is the result of operating in faith. It's the action that takes place upon what the faith has moved you. Am I getting too complicated or am I too simple? I don't know. I can't look by looking at y'all's faces. Are y'all just hungry and won't go home? I'm trying to prod you here. I'm trying to stir. Because, folks, I'm telling you something. We need miracles. We need everything that Jesus bought and paid for us on that cross operating in this church. But I know that I got to have you in faith with me. Because I can have all the faith in the world and won't do anything unless y'all are operating with me. Now, you know, Brother Ivan talking about dollars and how Living Waters Church has always been such a big giving church. It's a miracle. I don't even understand how it always works. But I just know that whenever God speaks to me, and I say, okay, we're going to do it. And I say, how much money do we have in the account? And they say, there's X number of dollars in the account. And I say, okay, I want you to give X number of dollars away. Then some miracle takes place, and the money grows, okay? And how do I know that? Because I got the scriptures in my heart years ago. Brother Ivan was in the church here praying. I'll never forget it. I was standing right there. He gave an altar call for people that wanted to come up for different things that night. One of the things was that you wanted to be a paymaster to the kingdom of God. And I was sitting there, and I felt prompted by the Lord. I felt inside of me, and I thought, you know, what a great thing. I mean, you could be a great preacher, a great, you know, this or that or the other. And I said, well, what about just a great giver? Lord, I want to be a big giver. I've always loved to give. I thought about events in my childhood where I just wanted to give, and I gave. And so one of them prayed for me. Man, something happened to me, changed me right there. And God gave me the scriptures down in my heart about the woman of Zarephath that her oil never ran out and her bin of flour never went out when Elisha was with her. And then Elijah. And then you got the woman over in 2 Kings 4 that you got the pot of oil and it never quit pouring. And I got those scriptures down in my heart and faith locked in. And I began to give and began to sow. And I saw money come in and I gave and it came and I'm going again. And I just said, whoo, I like it, Lord. I mean, just the other day, I was talking with Bethany about the orphanage in Kenya. And I mean, as I'm talking to her on the phone, I just hear the Holy Spirit is clear as day sitting on the inside of me. Tell her you'll commit $100,000. I said, okay. So I just told her on the phone. I said, yeah, listen, I'll just go ahead. We've got $100,000 for that. And she's like, what? I was like, yeah. I'm not just saying it's a faith offer, and I'll start sending money, and God will do it. And then boom, bada bing, bada boom. There it was. But the only reason why I can do that is because there's faith on the inside of me. You can't come to me today and tell me there's not a way to give out of your situation and see it prosper. Testimony Tracy had, they started tithing, boom, they did they get a raise, get a whatever. You can't tell me that. I've seen it too many times. Faith is what, my faith is rock solid in that area. But I have other areas I don't have that kind of faith in. Walking on water. I'm pretty sure I'm going to sink. You know, it's not like I tried to go in there and take a shower and I'm always floating above. It's never happened. Take a bath and can't get wet. I've never been translated. That'd be cool. I would fly more often if I could just be translated. But these are spiritual matters. You follow what I'm saying? They're spiritual matters. Faith is a spiritual matter. Quit thinking about faith being, well, you felt it or you know, oh, I got that. Woohoo! Went up my spine. No, faith is a spiritual matter. And the same faith that you operate to get saved, that you know that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life because you did what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, or 14:15 says, that you believed in him, you should not perish, you'll have eternal life. And you know you believed in Jesus and you know he touched your heart and you know you've been born again. Don't tell me you've been born again because, you know, you answered an altar call one time. Yeah, I was in the church. It was back then. I went to the front of the church and see they gave me a letter. It says right there, I was. Oh, and then I was baptized. It's right underneath it. So I got two. Now, you better know it on the inside of you. You better know it down here. And that's what happens when you're born again. Because the Spirit of God touches the spirit of you inside and you are born again. And you know that you know that you know that you know that you're right with God. There's no question. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The operation of faith. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him he might be saved. So faith, let me just finish up right here because I got lots more. Faith has to have action to it. So the moment when I was in that barn And I was about to blow my brains out, and I cried out to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you're really real, I want to know you. And boom, the Spirit of God hit me, and I got saved, and I knew that I was right with God. The next thing I wanted to do was, I need a Bible, and I want to go to church. That was immediately the next thing that erupted on the inside of me. I need a Bible. I had a Bible. Had a lot of Bibles. Well, had two or three around there. And went and got the one my grandfather gave me when I graduated from high school. That old greenback living Bible, you know? Them old padded ones. I mean, God bless my grandfather. He's a godly man. Loved Jesus all his heart. He gave me that Bible when I was a senior graduating. That was the farthest thing from my mind. And maybe he knew that. He had an inscription written in the front of it telling me about how this would, you know, put me on the right path in life and help me out in life. Never. I thanked him, I hugged him, and never even looked at it. I'd rather had a box of 270s or something, you know. And then at that moment, it became the most precious thing in the world to me. Why? Because I'm born again. There's something on the inside of me. Faith has kicked in, and I'm hungry. My face wants to be fed. I know that I'm saved. My face wants to be fed, so what did I go to? The Word. Started reading my Bible. And from that day, you know, 40 years ago, 48 years ago, whatever long it's been, I don't know. I can't keep counting anymore. I have been reading my Bible, and every time my wife is around and gets up and she's at the table with me, I said, look what it says right here. Am I still doing that? After all these years, I would just, we lived in a two-story house, and I'd be standing waiting at the stairs every morning. You know what it says? Now, she's a good little old Baptist girl. She read the Bible. I didn't know it said these things. And I was like, this is what it says right here. Did you know it said this? And she's like, yes, I know it said this. Oh, my gosh, this stuff is real. And I'm still enamored by it. I read the Bible, and I just laugh. I got some scriptures here going to blow your minds when I get to them next week. This week, I was so excited, so rejoicing, so jumping up and down for one of the Psalms I read. And I was like, I mean, I had it underlined, had it circled, had it underlined. But, man, it leapt off that page, leapt in my heart. I was like, whoo, I see a new revelation. That's what I love about the Word. That's what happens when your spirit is born again. If you have to force yourself, oh, got to go read the Bible. Pastor says I got to do it. I feel guilty. I can't look at him in the face if I didn't read my Bible. Folks, I question you're saved. Well, I have a hard time reading. You know, I did too at first. You're talking about a person here who's dyslexic. I can't tell a B from a D. Getting my numbers all backwards. Don't know if I read Psalms 34 or 43. Just read them both. I tried to read at night. It's a true story. Tried to read at night. And I heard a preacher talking about how he's having a hard time, you know, people saying that they couldn't read the Bible, stay up and whatever, you know. And he said, well, go stand on the edge of the bathtub. So I thought, well, that would work. And so I went in there, stood on the edge of my bathtub at night, read my Bible. What do you got to do to break yourself, to get in the habit of reading the Bible? Well, if you got to stand on the edge of the bathtub so you don't fall off, you know. I don't recommend that if you're over a certain age, but I was a young man back then. But I guarantee you, you won't fall asleep. Hello? All I'm saying is that this is real. Woo, this is real. But faith has action to it. Faith, when you're operating in faith, it motivates you. It stirs you. It's like, oh, man, Brother Ivan's coming. I'm going to be there, man. I'm going to be there. I'm going to suck something anointing out of him. I'm going to get me a revelation. Jesus, you're going to use him. Oh, my gosh, I'm going to get it. It has action to it. And we're in a world right now that everybody is so apathetic. Hello? Oh, yeah, that, I heard about that. That's really bad. Nobody wants to do anything, but not us. Folks, listen to me. I'm going to show you in this message for next week and the next week probably after that of how to build your faith and strengthen your faith, how to get your confession operating, how to find the power of faith so that you can begin to command over your business and command over your families and command over your lives, where you can see the blessings of God coming in, where you're no longer just an apathetic Christian going to let and see what happens. We'll see what happens in the election and what we can do. And no, you're going to take command of your life. And you're going to start telling the devil to get out. And you're going to start telling the angels to come in. And you're going to start walking in the power of the Word of God and speaking the Word of God over your life so that you can see victory coming in your life. And when you don't see victory coming like you think it should be, what you're going to do is you're going to say, okay, now I got a problem. There's some doubt hanging around here somewhere. Lord, Holy Ghost, show me where the doubt is. Show me where the doubt is so I can get it out of my life. I want to show you how to get doubt out of your life. I want to show you how to recognize doubt. And you say, oh, shut up, doubt. You ain't going to get in there and mess with me. Hello? I want to leave you with one other thought. Because I know that a lot of y'all are going to probably, I say a lot of y'all. Some of you men may go out and play golf today. And one thing I do not like about golf, well, I hate the game in general. Mainly just because I'm no good at it. But I don't know, I've never seen a game in my life that a person could step up to the ball and be so confident. And one word from the other team can send a ball into the rough so quick. Because if you don't have your head on straight and you think at that last minute, maybe I need to adjust my hands just a little bit. Maybe my stance is just not right. You just got that little seed of doubt in you. You're going to miss. You're going to miss. You might as well just stop, go back, get you a drink, come back, try it again. Because if you're set up there and you got that seed of doubt run through your mind, you ain't going to hit it. So if that's just a game of golf, what about the life we're living? So that's why we've got to become aware of everywhere doubts being chunked at us and get rid of it. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. And can I just have everybody stand, please? Can I have my prayer team come down, please? From all that I've said, and if you've been listening to the broadcast or listening to me in here, and you don't know if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You do not have that assurance. You said, Pastor, I don't have that assurance in my heart. It's not there. Well, here's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus said it in John 3. I read the scriptures to you. He said, if you believe that he is the Son of God, you have to acknowledge that. You have to speak that out. You have to make that your confession. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he said, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. In other words, get your faith to take some action. You will be saved. So wherever you are, if you're out there listening or watching, wherever you are, you can right there turn and cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died and I believe you gave your life for me. I ask you to come into my life, to fill me with your Spirit. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. And he will touch you right there. If you're in here today and you're not sure, oh, please don't leave. This is too important. Please don't leave and go out those doors. But I want to ask you to make that commitment to Christ and to come forward and let these people pray with you and let them lead you to that moment of faith, that point of faith that you then can walk out of here confidently knowing that you know, that you know, that you know. Amen? So I want to pray for you. First of all, let me just do this. Everybody bow your heads, please. Give everybody around you some privacy. If you're in here today and you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, but you want to make that commitment of faith to Jesus, just lift your hand up and wave at me so I can see you. Just say, yeah, Pastor, that's me. I want to know that I know that I know that I know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Those of you that lifted your hand, I want to encourage you to come up front and let us pray with you. But everybody else, I want to bless you. Father, I just declare right now in Jesus' name, I speak a blessing over these people. I declare, Lord God, today the enemy's tactic of putting doubt within our life has been exposed. I declare today that the enemy no longer will put doubt within us, but Lord, we are going to be faith-filled believers. We are going to be full of faith at all time for every occasion that God, you are going to move and you are going to flow in life. I believe you, Lord, for preparing their hearts that even as we come back over the next several weeks and we just begin to see our faith take action and our faith grow, that we're going to see you move mightily in our midst, oh God. I have an excitement in my spirit, Lord God, an excitement to say, God, you're going to move, you're going to move, you're going to move. And so, Lord, I praise you for it. Bless them. Give us people all this week, Lord God, just to come across and to share the good news about Jesus and to tell them that there is hope in him. So, Lord, I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. Those of you that want prayer, we're up here at the front to pray with you.